have some thin spots this morning. I think school turned out and everybody left the country. And that would include Becky and Will, their family. And I know some of the Copelands are gone too, and several others probably vacationing a little. We're so blessed here to have lots of teachers in our congregation. We're always appreciative of that and the good work that they do in their local schools. I tell stories, and somebody will tell me, says, well, you've told me that before. That's the way it is. So if I've told this story before, that's okay. I like to tell it. You've got to listen to it again, though, I guess. Several years ago, a woman came from the Harrison, Arkansas area to stay with her daughter. And the woman's husband had died a few years before, and she had been diagnosed with cancer and was terminally ill. And I knew the family and knew the woman, a longtime member of the church in Harrison. And I tried to go to the daughter's home at least once a week to visit the mother over a period of some 6 months or so. We became very good friends as well as fellow Christians. After her passing, the daughter and family asked if I would help with the funeral, and it was to be held in Harrison. And I've told this story, as I hadn't been to Harrison for several years, and I asked people about the distance at that time, and several told me it was about 3 hours from Siloam Springs. I was at Siloam at 10 a.m. Funeral service, it was at 2. Must have had a dirty car because I decided I'd wash the car, and I did that. Had my dress shirt hung up in the car, planned to change when I got to Harrison. I also knew that when I got to Harrison, I'd have to ask for directions to get to the funeral chapel. Didn't know where it was at. What I hadn't planned on was this traffic in Springdale that day, and it took me about 45 minutes to get from one side of Springdale to the other side of Springdale, and I got on down 412 toward Harrison. The roads at that time were still two-lane. I got behind every slow-moving vehicle there was. One of them was a Tyson's feed truck. And outside of Springdale, I saw a road sign, 39 miles to Harrison, Arkansas. I looked at my watch and it was 1:15. I started doing the math, 39 miles, 45 minutes. I'm averaging about 45 miles an hour. I don't even know the location of the funeral home when I get to Harrison. I managed to get around some of those slow-moving vehicles. I might have squeezed the speed limit a little bit. Made it to Harrison at 5 minutes till 2. Stopped at a service station, asked where the chapel was. He said about a mile down the road. And I thought he said on the right. I went too far, asked directions again, and was told I had missed it because it was on the left. I pulled in at 2:05, had to change shirts. The family was just fine about me being a little bit late. And I've always said the funeral director was not happy. He was mad. He was worried about the preacher not showing up. I can't begin to explain the feelings that I had between 1:15 and 2:05. I was just absolutely heartsick. Probably as miserable a time, maybe I had a time or two more miserable, but that was about as miserable a time as I've ever experienced. I was thinking about the family, about how I could apologize enough for this, of missing this funeral. Could they, would they be able to forgive me for doing such a thing? And I kept thinking all the time, I don't know where I'm going when I get to Harrison. If only I knew the location of that chapel, then I would know what time I could expect to be there. I would at least have a sense of where I was going. It was just a miserable time on my part. Fanny Crosby penned what we often sing, but sometimes we fail to comprehend it in our lives. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, and washed in His blood. But sometimes, though we sing those words, we ask ourselves, am I saved? Or if someone asks us, are you saved? Are you going to reach your heavenly destination? We tend to say things like, well, I hope so. Maybe so. I think so. Sometimes we feel really uncomfortable with someone who does have a sense of sureness about their salvation. We think, well, they ought to be more humble. But really, lack of confidence is not a mark of humility. It doesn't show faith, but rather perhaps shows a lack of it. And it probably shows that we're putting too much trust in ourselves and not enough trust in the Lord. And that's why we lack confidence. confidence. If we trust in ourselves, then we know we are inadequate. We know that. It is a great struggle, a great spiritual struggle, to feel secure in our salvation. When you go into the hospital for that serious surgery and you contemplate things might be going wrong about it, are you sure about your eternity? And when you hear the tornado sirens go off in town, what if the storm gets you? Are you sure of your eternity? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know? Many Christians have given up on the quest to know because they think in terms of perfection, and they know that they're not perfect. Many non-Christians, I think, never become Christians because they realize that they aren't perfect either, and they see no hope in and of themselves of ever becoming perfect. I wonder how many would make an effort to give their lives to the Lord if they only knew that there was hope for them there. There are various ways that we can know things. We know some things because of our senses. I eat a steak and I say that steak was delicious. I tasted it. That kind of knowledge, though, is not possible when it comes to spiritual matters. We know some things because we're told. I know Abraham Lincoln was once president of the United States. I've read that from history. There's adequate testimony to that. That's not adequate knowing spiritually, though, either. Someone says, well, I know just because I know. But that's basing everything upon feelings. And feelings are often subjective. And that's also inadequate when it comes to spiritual realm. Spiritually, adequate knowing comes because of the testimony of the Word of God. If the Word tells us something, then we know. And we should seek what John writes about in 1 John 5, verse 13. When he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I believe that is one of the purposes of Scripture. It is that we might know. I believe that God wants us to have blessed assurance. You know, sometimes we give warnings that aren't necessarily needed, but I think on a subject like this, we have to give some thought. Some time back, I was at a church building of a non-denominational church, and I picked up one of the tracts that was out there listing the things that they believed. And one of the beliefs that they had noted, among many others, was the impossibility of the believer ever losing his or her salvation. It could well have said the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or other wording that is sometimes used, is once in grace, always in grace. Recently, I read one writer who was trying to answer the obvious question. He posed the question to himself, what about those who are Christians who are obviously not trying to live their lives for Christ? And his answer was, they were never Christians in the first place. Well, but someone else says that no matter what a person does, that they will be saved if at some point in their life they accepted Jesus into their hearts, and nothing else matters. They would quickly say that you could never be lost. Well, the Bible does teach that Christians can fall away. Not that they will fall away, but that they can fall away. Christians are warned about falling from grace. Notice a number of passages here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. If you think that you're standing firm, take heed or be careful that you don't fall. The writer of the Hebrews letter said in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, that it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ, and you have fallen away from grace. James writes in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins." Now, these passages could be multiplied over and over again. There are so many if verses. You'll be blessed if. Christians can sin, and Christians can so sin as to fall away. They can so sin as to be eternally lost. But can and will are two different things. I think sometimes we have taken the position that we need to scare people into obedience rather than obedience flowing from a heart that has received God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. We should teach that it is possible to fall, but we shouldn't leave the impression ever with anyone that it is probable that one will fall. That's not the case. There are so many reasons that we can live with assurance in our lives. Let's notice a few of them. We can have assurance because we can know that we are saved. The way to salvation in the New Testament is quite plain. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says that salvation is found in no one else, that is Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John chapter 14, verse 6. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we're told, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace." The Bible teaches that the way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. It is through his shed blood. It is through the riches of his grace. Our response to what Christ has done is the response of faith. Paul said to the Ephesian church, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." The work of human merit will not save, cannot save. That word faith is all encompassing. It is not just mental assent. It's not going out and taking a poll of people and saying, "Do you believe in God?" and getting the results and saying, "This in essence is what salvation is all about." No, we're to believe that Jesus is the very Son of God with all of our hearts, all of our being. We are to confess that faith in him as being the Son of God. We are to repent, to turn from our sins, and then we're to be baptized into Christ in order to be saved. Having responded to Christ, we can be certain about our salvation. Those on the day of Pentecost, they were promised if they repented, that is, if they turned from their sins, if they were baptized. Peter said, "You'll receive the remission, the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Paul, when he was in the process of being converted, Ananias came to him and said, "Paul, what are you waiting for?" He was a penitent. Paul at that time had been praying to God, but he says, "Paul, what are you waiting for? Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now, because of that, when New Testament writers address Christians, they never showed the slightest doubt to them as to whether they believed that they were saved or not, or had been saved. Notice Paul writing to the churches of Galatia. He said, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves or put on Christ." In Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, to the church at Colossae, he said, "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Peter was so sure of the salvation of those to whom he wrote to, he said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then John, writing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, said, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. If New Testament Christians had that kind of assurance, that they had been saved, then we also can have that assurance as well. If we have obeyed the gospel of Christ, we can be sure without a doubt that we were saved. We can say, because of Christ, I have been born again. I've become a child of God, and I have been added to the church. You can look back to a moment in time in your life when you became a Christian, you gave your heart to the Lord, and because of that, you can have assurance. We can also have assurance because God continues to provide. After we become a Christian, He continues to provide the things that we need for faithfulness. Now, all of these could be a lesson in themselves. I'm going to be brief, but just mention a few things. Maybe we're putting too much emphasis on ourselves and on the and not the Lord when we lose that sense of confidence. Think about some things God is doing for us. He's a loving Father. I just mentioned that verse. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He is our Creator. He wants to be loved. He wants to be obeyed. As earthly fathers, we want our children to love us, and we want them, while they're under our care, we want them to obey us. But even when they fail to listen to us, even though they harm themselves by not listening, we don't take away our love from them, do we? When we find that they say they're sorry, we don't withhold forgiveness from them. And surely, as our Lord sees us struggle, sometimes fall down, sometimes have to crawl back up, He doesn't withhold His love from us. How wonderful that God has lavished His love upon us. The Bible says we have an advocate who is always pleading our cause. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John said, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that man is Jesus Christ." We have assurance because we have the Lord pleading on our behalf. We also have a holy guest. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." The indwelling Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment, Paul says, of what is to come. Notice the wording in Ephesians chapter 1. "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." The Holy Spirit was promised to all who obey Him. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. God has also given us an encouraging fellowship. At the point of our salvation, God added us to the body of the saved. He added us to the church. And in the church, we ought to consider how that we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Our God has given us a body of people to help us. That gives us assurance to our eternity. God has also given us a helpful message. I appreciated David's prayer and his emphasis in that prayer upon thanking God for His holy word. The Apostle Paul said to the church of the elders at Ephesus that I commit to you God and to the commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of God provides us instructions with the wonderful example of Jesus to help us live right. We also have the blessed privilege of prayer. These verses, of course, multiplied, could be many times over. I mentioned just a couple. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." 1 John 5, verse 15, we know that He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. We have the blessed privilege privilege of prayer, and that assures us in our lives. And then God has given us so many precious promises. Romans 8:28 is kind of a summation of all of those, where Paul said, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." There is the promise that God will help us in every circumstance of life, both good and bad, and that He works it and He weaves it into the eternal plan of our salvation. Well, God helps us, and there's also another way that God helps us with our assurance. That is that our assurance is based on the fact that God makes provision for us when we fall short of His will. Specifically, we have the promise of Jesus' blood continuing to cleanse us from all sin. Notice 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies," other translation says, "cleanses us of all sin." I don't know the Greek of this, but from what I read, it is ongoing. The verb has an action to it, so it says it is a continuing process. This passage of Scripture was written to Christians. That's who it's written to. And so the passage was written to encourage Christians not to sin, but also to reassure them if they do, they can still be forgiven. And notice the rest of that passage. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." I want you to notice here that the emphasis throughout that passage, it is upon Christ. He is faithful and just. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. He is the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice. God continues to make provision for us that we can be forgiven even when we do things that are wrong still. Now, what does all that mean? Well, I believe it means that we can be sure, we can know that we're saved. Obviously, that was true of John. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." 1 John 3, verse 14, he says, "We know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." John's confidence was not in himself, but rather it was in Christ. We also know that the Apostle Paul, he felt a great assurance about his salvation. To Timothy, he said, "The Lord who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and glory, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." As we read the tortured words of Romans chapter 7, you remember about the man who confessed that he wanted to do good, but he couldn't do good, and so he cried out, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Well, that darkness then turns to light, because Paul writes in the very next verse, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Paul had a living hope. He couldn't imagine why anyone would want to return to the bondage of the old law when they had Christ. That's where his confidence was, in Christ. Notice Galatians 2, verse 20. "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's where his assurance was found. Notice what he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. He says that he saved us not because of righteous things things we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, I would point out at that last sentence there, the word hope doesn't mean wishful thinking. We hope for a lot of things, don't we? But most of the time when we refer to that, it is wishful thinking. That's not what this word hope means. It means a desire, and it means the expectation, the full expectation that that desire is going to be fulfilled. And so you read Paul saying near the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That's confidence. Because of Christ, we can confidently say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Now, because of all of that, we can sing, this is my story, and this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And I believe that is truly blessed assurance. I was a little late for that funeral that day, but the family forgave me for that. But actually, they had already forgiven me because my acceptance by them was not based on that particular moment in time. It was based upon our total relationship over time. And I don't think any Christian should live their life with, I'm saved this minute, I'm lost this minute, I'm saved this minute, I'm lost this minute. I don't believe God wants us to live our lives that way. But rather, I believe as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us, purifies us from all sin. I hope that we all have blessed assurance. If you're not a Christian this morning, I've outlined in this lesson those things that are involved in becoming a Christian. Will you act upon your faith this morning? Come to Christ as we stand and sing.